When we study God's Word, we understand that God has revealed in Scriptures authority. And there's two types of authority, basically. There's generic and specific authority. Generic authority gives us choices that we can choose from that relate to the command that's given. Specific authority takes away those choices. It tells us exactly what we have to do, and that's all we can do. If God says He wants it done a certain way, and He gives specific command for that, then that's all we can do. If He tells us to sing, then we have authority to expound upon that a little bit. But it comes down to this. How do we scripturally tell the difference between something that is labeled as an aid, that is something that helps us to obey God's Word, and something that is an addition, something that violates God's Word, something that violates His authority? Well, we're going to have a very basic lesson tonight. There's going to be a lot of information in this that probably could be divided up into several lessons, but we're going to just hit it kind of hard and quick and see what happens. We're going to talk about, first of all, the Bible doctrine of aids, things that are helpers in our work of the Lord. Is my microphone not working? Okay. When we talk about aids, again, it is something that helps us to fulfill a command that God has given us. And when we talk about this, as with most other things, we need to know what it is. We need a definition. Vine says that it literally means to bring together, to be an advantage, profitable, or expedient. Now, a lot of times when you hear preachers talking about authority and aids, you'll hear this word expedient. It's something that helps us along, that still fits in with the conformity of God's command. Thayer says it means to bear together or at the same time, to carry with others, to collect or contribute in order to help, to be profitable. Here's that word again, to be expedient. Another definition of an aid is virtually synonymous with expedient, since these terms are used to refer to things that assist or help us in obeying God and what He commands us to do. Roy Cogdell, in his book, Walking by Faith, says, in order for a thing to be a scriptural expedient in spiritual affairs, it must facilitate in the accomplishment of God's will and must be in harmony with His Word. There's a lot of question, though, sometimes. What is an expedient and what is an extra thing? Where is the line that is drawn? So let's talk about this. An aid is something that God gives us as a liberty that is lawful. He says you're allowed to do things of a certain nature. For example, I heard a preacher one time say that when Jesus says, go into all the world and preach, He doesn't care how you go. In the first century, you'd have had to walk, rode a ship, or rode a donkey. Today, if He was specific and said in the first century to go preach, but you can only ride a donkey, we'd be some saddle sore preachers around here. And the gospel would not go very far, would it? So He didn't give specific commands. He allowed us to use society and society's needs and society, what society offers. So now a preacher can go by plane, train, and automobile and quickly get to where he's going and cover a great amount of distance. So it's an aid. God never was specific on how to get to where you're going to preach. So an aid is a lawful liberty. In fact, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. There are some things that are good and right within themselves, but they're not scriptural. I mean, you look at some of these churches around here, and the roll, a lot of times, they only have to be there two services throughout the year in order to be on the softball team. You know, softball is a good thing. I used to play softball when I first got married to try to stay in shape. Had my own softball team. But there's no scripture that tells the church to have a softball team, to provide a softball team, to sponsor a softball team. So a softball team is legal, it's lawful for me, but it's not helpful spiritually for me. So we look at the word command. Commands are given to glorify God and to cause no offense. But you know, you think about it, and sometimes when God gives us a command, it is offensive because we don't want to do what God says. Just like when you tell your children to clean their room, that's a good command. But it's offensive to that child if he doesn't want to clean that room. But we still have to adhere to God's command. All things that God has given us to do are to glorify Him. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 10. Beginning in verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The goal of the church is to save the lost. That's what Jesus said he came to do when he came to this earth, was to seek and to save the lost. Granted, he performed miracles, and we don't have that ability today. But Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and that's the goal of the church, to seek and to save those who are lost. So it is lawful, or it was lawful in the first century when Paul was talking there in 1 Corinthians, for them to eat meats. But there was a problem in the church of Corinth because some were eating meats that had been offered. They'd go to the market and they'd buy a piece of meat, and it had been offered to an idol. They'd take it after that and put it in the marketplace and sell it, and some people were offended by that. And Paul talked about that. He talked about it especially in Romans 14. But here the meat, even those who had been sacrificed to idols, he said it was lawful to eat those meats. He said there's nothing wrong with it. However, if it caused a brother to stumble, then don't serve it. My mother was a very picky eater. And when my grandmother, her mother died, I believe it, I could have the services mixed up, but we had a death in the family and everybody brought food to our house. And some of you that know my mother, you're gonna know this, how she was when I tell you this, though. You're gonna really appreciate this. But there was a pot this big around and this tall sitting on our stove when we got home that had stew in it. My mama dipped her ladle down in there and put it in a bowl. She's eating it. Oh, this is good. I made a mistake. I told her, I said, Mama, that's deer meat. What she had in her mouth went back in the bowl, and what she had in the bowl went back in the pot. It offended her. It offended her, and that's the way my mama was. So if you're offended by deer meat and I bring you to my house to feed you, I'm not going to feed you deer meat. You understand the point I'm trying to make here? Paul says it's okay to eat those things, but if your brother's offended by it, then don't serve it. It's very simple. It's lawful to eat those meats, he says, unless it offends your brother, causes him to stumble. And what he's trying to say here is that things that aid us in obeying God's will are expedients. They help us to do the job. And we'll talk about some of these as we go. An expedient thing, something that expedites obedience to God, something that will help to encourage someone to obey God's word, his command to become a child. Aids are lawful. They are things that are approved by God himself. An aid now is an expediency, and it does not change the force or effect of what God has authorized. You take Noah, for example. In the action that God told him to do, he was told to build an ark. build an ark. If Noah had the advantage of using a power tool, would God have rejected it? No. Because the command was to build the ark. He gave specifics, the measurements, the type of wood, but he didn't specify, Noah, this is how I want you to build it. I want you to only build it out of pigs and tar and pitch. Even though that's what Noah had to use. But suppose he had the ability to use a table saw, a drill, and things of that nature. God would not have frowned upon that. They would have been an expediency to help him build, to obey the command of building the ark. You take us today. We just have finished our song service, and you either use a song book, or like Ethan this morning used a pitch pipe, and we use PowerPoint. Those things are not unlawful. They are aids. They expedite the service of our worship to God. They help us to make it better. Now, I know some of you are going to say, well, I don't like the PowerPoint. That's not the point I'm trying to argue here. Or maybe argue is not the right word. That's not the point I'm trying to make here. It is given to us to use these things, these abilities that society has put forward. The camera, the live stream is something that expedites our ability to reach the lost and dying of this world. I had a man years ago, I was preaching at Bluff Springs and they had a song service and I got out my pitch pipe and blew the pitch and I saw his eyes get big as saucers. And after services, he said, we don't do that. That's a mechanical instrument. And I said, well, that's just your opinion. No. And this is one of the oldest men there. And he says, in the deed, it states no mechanical instruments. I said, but this is not a mechanical instrument. He said, yes, it is. I said, well, take it and blow Dixie on it for me. But you can't do that. It's not that type of instrument. It is an instrument. PowerPoint is an instrument. But these are things that are given to aid in our service to God. To fulfill the command to sing, we use psalm books. Do you think that somebody, when the first printed psalm book ever come out, they go, we can't use that. You've got to sing all these songs from memory. We are given the command by Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He says in a sister passage in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. Now, we talk about this and there gets to be a problem. Almost 100 years ago, in a little place in Kentucky, they had a wedding and they left the harpsichord in the building. Harpsichord, little piano about this long. Not much bigger than the one your kids would play when they were little. The song leader went over and tapped a C. And next thing you know, they're playing the piano to help the singing. They introduced something that was not commanded. When you look at Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, nowhere in these two passages or anywhere else in the New Testament does God say, use a piano, an organ, a drum set, a guitar, anything else. He never says, pluck, pick, beat, drum, strum, or whatever. In these two passages, the only command he gives is vocal. When we sing and lift up our voices in praise to God, it's vocal only. But then we do have the choice of using the aids like a song book and a pitch pipe. And what those things do is expedite the command to sing. We look at the Lord's Supper. And we're given, we don't use them now because of this COVID deal, but trays and cups help to obey the command of the Lord's Supper. I'm old enough to remember the glass cups when you would take them in a bag and take them home, afraid he's going to chip them and break them, and put them in the sink at home and wash them out. Now we don't have that, which is a convenience. But you think about it. Because of COVID, someone had the bright idea to make individually sealed communion cups. And somebody could say, we can't use that because it's not the trays down here. It doesn't specify how we observe the Lord's Supper as long as we observe it in the manner in which Christ instituted it. The trays and the cups are just an expedient. They're an aid. We see that when Paul instructed the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So how do we make application of all this to the work of the church? When we talk about the work of the local church, when we talk about the aids, there are three things that the work of the church is made up of. There's only three things we can do. The first thing is to preach the gospel. To reach out to save the lost and dying of this world. Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. He says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Their message of preaching the gospel had reached far beyond their boundaries. They preached the gospel. Now, what that allows us to do in preaching the gospel is to use a pulpit. It elevates me up so I can see everybody and you can see me. We use a sound system, the microphone, that helps Jackie and Vivian and David on the back seat hear what's being said without them straining, I didn't catch what he said. It allows that to be done. That makes it easier for everyone to hear the message that's being said. The PowerPoint. It allows me to put my outline up here so that you can follow along. It allows me to put scriptures up here so that, like the mothers that have to tend to small children, they're not having to thumb through the Bible and wrestle with babies. It's just an ease of helping them to follow along in the sermon. We have the opportunity to preach on the radio. We have the internet where we can use our website and Facebook to advertise our gospel meeting that's coming up and things of this nature. We record our sermons, and this evening, this sermon will be on the internet, on the website, for any and all to hear. Another work of the church is to edify. And when we edify, we are building up one another. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification, for the building up. Let there be some organization in how we do things. That's why we have things like classes. We try to accommodate all age ranges for these classes so that everybody can be taught on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. We have material that's being used in these classes. We have tracks in the track rack. We have a bulletin that's published every week, and it's on the internet as well. We have a building. We have lights. We have air conditioning in the summer and heat in the winter. All of these things are used and okayed by God for us to edify one another. I remember sitting on the old wooden slats. And you was afraid to slide down them in class because you was afraid of getting a splinter. But we're to edify. And when we have things that society offers for us, and as long as we can use them and fit within the confines of God's command, then we could use it. Like the padded pews. Those things help us to edify one another. And then we're to relieve the needy saints. We do this because it's commanded by God. We have examples of it in the pages of God's Word. In Acts 2, verses 44 and 45, after the first sermon was preached, we read, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. As anyone had need. They were taking care of physical needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as the spiritual needs when they came together to worship God. But we have an obligation to take care of our brothers and sisters' physical needs if that ever arises. I think Eastside has a fund in its budget for benevolence, which is basically the same thing. And that's what it's there for, is to provide for the needy saints. But now, suppose somebody comes in the door and says, I need money to help get me to wherever. The church is not obligated to help them. You never have an example in the pages of God's Word where the church took out of the treasury the collection and gave to someone in the world. There's no example of that. So it is an aid as far as the work of the church that we pass the plate. Well, we don't pass it anymore, but you understand the concept of what I'm talking about here. We take up a collection to help. Part of that is to help provide for those needy saints here at Eastside. But we can expand upon that and say if there's a needy saint somewhere else in a small congregation that they cannot take care of, we could send funds to that church. That's the example we have in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. The church of Corinth there was taking up a collection to send back to the church in Jerusalem to be distributed by the elders because of the famine in the area of Judea. But we can do this in any number of ways. We can do it by distribution. The elders can assign the treasurer to go take care of this bill or whatever the case may be. We could mail it in. We could deliver it by hand. There's any number of ways that we can do this. And the Lord is okay with that. He's given us permission to do those things. But as we're talking about, aids that are expediencies involve choices of liberty because they are non-essentials. And that may be that the song leader chooses to use a pitch pipe or a tuning fork. It may be that we choose whether to use PowerPoint, the speaker system, the bulletin to use to preach. It may be that we choose whether to use printed material to edify, like the class material or the tracts in the back. Or we may choose whether to hand deliver or mail relief to needy saints. All of these things are liberties that we have that God has given us the okay or the green light to use. Aids, according to God, are left unspecified. He didn't say, preach the gospel, but do it this way. If he had, then we would have had to done it this way. We're left to our own judgment because these things are non-essential, or they're essential and non-essential at the same time. What tools would be best to accomplish something that's authorized, some activity that's authorized? You know, 200 years ago, when they came together, I dare say they didn't have psalm books. I dare say, maybe not even 200 years ago, they had a fire heater in the middle of the building with a stovepipe running through the ceiling. I guarantee you in the wintertime, they didn't spread out like we do here. They all gathered around the heater. Tools are given to us to be used. Aids must edify without causing offense of someone else, causing someone to stumble. That's what we notice in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. So what does the Bible and doctrine say about additions? What is an addition? Well, if we define it, Thayer says it means to put to add or join to add to. Webster says it means to increase, the joining of a thing with another thing. Now concerning Bible authority, an addition to God's will changes the force and effect of what's been authorized. All right, we go back to Noah. Noah was told to build the ark. If he had built another structure along with the ark, would he have been adding to God's word? If God said, put one door in, and Noah says, well, I want an exit, emergency exit on the other side, so I'm going to build another door. Anytime you go beyond the specifics of what God has given you in authority and in his commands, it is an addition. and they are unlawful. Take baptism, for example. We read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul tells us here that baptism is a burial. So what does that rule out by the statement to be baptized? You cannot be sprinkled. You cannot have water or oil poured over you, holy oil. You must be buried. That is an immersion. That's what God says. Now we say, well, God did say this. He said it through his Holy Spirit and through the pen of Paul. We look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. And he says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Buried with him in baptism. Not sprinkle. Let me ask you a question. If it all is the same thing, and we're all going to the same place, why are there not caskets sitting on top of the ground with just a little dirt sprinkled on them? Huh? Because that's the mentality of people today. The Word of God says buried in baptism. Well, if sprinkling is all that matters, why not just set the casket out there and make sure somebody keeps a little dirt sprinkled on top of it? Doesn't work, does it? Because the definition is buried, put under. And baptism is the same thing. You're put under the water, and you're buried with Christ. When pouring is introduced into baptism, sprinkling is introduced into baptism, then the force or the action and the effect of baptism as a burial is changed. And that's men's mentality. Well, it's all right. No, it's not. You've changed the command of God. And therefore, it is now no longer an aid, but it is an addition. You take instrumental music in our worship service. Paul says in Ephesians 5:19, nothing about an instrument of music. It's all vocal. And here, when we play an instrument of music, what we've done is introduced something that goes along with the vocal singing, the vocal music that we make. So when we introduce an instrumental music into our worship service, it's just like baptism. The force and effect of the command to sing has been changed, and it has become an addition. You talk about the work of the local church. If a church decides that we need to do social work and we want to introduce that, then what we've done is we've become like society. How many churches do you see sending their church bus throughout the day, throughout the week, going south down Highway 82? And it's a senior trip. They're going to Jack Daniels most likely, or Miss Bobo's, or whatever the case may be. When you read about the New Testament church in the first century, there was never any inclination, anything given, any command, any example of social work being done outside of the church or within the church. When social works and secular works are introduced as works of the local church, like the entertainment, the business enterprise, the daycares, the schools, the health clinics, and the list goes on, then the force and effect of the church has been changed. It's no longer a spiritual work. We're no longer trying to reach out to those lost and spiritually dying in this world. We're trying to accommodate their social needs. There's no authority for those things in God's Word. The work of the church is to preach, to edify and relieve needy saints. And when we add to those things, introduce things that God has not commanded, then we change God's command. Now let me ask you a question. Anytime God's command has ever been changed throughout the pages of God's Word, was God ever pleased? No. In fact, the Bible looked at it and announced it as being a sin. We never want to add to God's commands. Never. These additions to the work of the local church are sinful. Additions are forbidden. They are not approved. Without Christ's authority, things are wrong. It doesn't get any simpler than that. You look at passages like 2 John in verse 9. John says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But wait a minute. I like a softball game. I like a softball program. I think we ought to have a senior citizens program where we can take them on trips. There's no authority. And when we add those things, then we have changed the doctrine of Christ and we're no longer living in God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Doesn't change, does it? God's word is the same as it was 2,000 years ago. Paul says in Galatians 1, beginning in verse 8, but even if we, now back up a few verses, and he says, I marvel that you have so soon turned from what you've been taught. And then he concludes that thought by saying in verse 8 and 9, even if we, talking about other apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So what would be another gospel? Social activities? Let him be accursed. Anything like instrumental music? That's not in the gospel of Christ. Let him be accursed. Don't have any dealings with him. We read in Revelation 22 and verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Notice, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. I don't know about you, but I want to do what God says. I don't want to live the life of Job, do you? I don't want to be destroyed because I failed to do what God said do. The point of this lesson is when we add to the will of God and take away from the gospel of Christ and go to a different gospel, what we've done is perverted his gospel and we have departed from his grace. Paul says in Galatians 1 and verse 6 that I made mention of a moment ago, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. Brothers and sisters, we cannot add to the word of God. We can't take away from it. We simply must just do what he says do. Now I understand we've gone through this lesson kind of quick, and we could expound upon this and probably make a whole series out of it, but we're not going to do that. I just wanted to let you know that we are only to do what God says do and try to draw some distinction between aids and what God specifies. Expediencies, aids, and contradictions to God's word. Somebody might say, well, I've had a question about this and I've been afraid to ask. Don't ever be afraid to ask a question. I've always heard that the only bad question or the only dumb question is the one that's never asked. If you don't know, ask. We need to teach each other. We need to learn from each other. We need to learn from God's word. And if you don't know something, then the worst thing you can do is never ask. But we've talked about baptism in our lesson. If you're here tonight, God commands baptism. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. I don't know that it gets any simpler than that. And yet man says, oh, but wait. No, let's not wait. Let's do simply what Jesus said do. If you're here tonight and you understand the principle of baptism and salvation and you know that you need to be baptized, why not do it tonight? While God is giving you this opportunity. It may be that you've done that and you've given in to the stumbling blocks, the temptations, and you've fallen into a life of sin. or it may be just one sin. Whatever the case, as public as your sin may be, you need to confess it. So if you're here tonight and you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, I encourage you to make your way to the front.